Children, before we bless you and send you to the kids' house, let's do the memory verse together. All of us, this is not just for children, it's for all of us. And the reason we are doing the memory verse is so that we may grow deep and wide in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's do this together. And this past week's memory verse is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. So let's start with the reference and the verse and ending with the reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. You guys did great this week. All right, and that's because they got first-time guests. How did you know the verse? My goodness. All right. Here is the new memory verse for this week. Ready? Let's receive it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Okay, it's two verses. We can do this, right? Okay. At least I'm not giving you 3 to 5 verses. And you say, give us one. We can do this. Two verses. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. Thank you very much. Children, have a wonderful time. May you grow in your love. Yeah, can't wait. Yeah, go. Wonderful. I invite you to utilize the sermon outline, sermon notes, and by scanning pointing your camera to the QR code in front of you so that you may utilize the sermon notes as well. Let me start with this. One of a universal human needs is security. I don't know every one of you all that well. But this is what I know about every one of us here, live stream. In fact, every human being on the face of the earth, our need for security. We are a being, creatures that not only prefer to know, but it's a necessity. We must know what lies ahead. We must have this sense of security that tonight I will be okay, tomorrow we will be okay, and next week the future is a good place for us. That is to say, we feel secure not only in terms of our protection, but in terms of livelihood. As in, will there be enough for us next month? That's a question of security. And you require to have an answer for that. Because depending on the answer, your sense of well-being, your sense of welfare, your sense of, am I okay? Will I be okay? Hangs on the balance. So question, let me be a bit more specific. Do you think you'll have enough to eat? Do you think you'll provide enough food on the table for your family next month? Don't answer that out loud. Do you think you'll have enough for your savings? Do you think you'll have enough for your retirement? And many of you are going, retirement? I'm talking about student debts. What are you talking about, retirement? Do I have enough? How can you be sure that there will be enough? Because if you aren't sure, you don't have security, and if you don't have security, you are lacking something tremendously important in your life. Let me ask you one more question. The ultimate security is this. What happens when you breathe your last breath? What happens? Do I just cease to exist? Am I put under the ground and I begin to rot and become food for worms? Or is there something
beyond death. In fact, that whatever lies beyond death is far, 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 far better and beautiful. I'm talking about security. We must think about these things. So here's the question. Can you guarantee that there's a better life after this one? Can you guarantee, can you know for sure with certainty that when you die, you don't remain dead, but you transition into something far more beautiful. As the Bible, as God promises the eternal life. How can you know? How can you be certain? Can you give me a guarantee? This is all what we're going to answer today. And we're going to do it in the teachings of one of the festivals. We are in the series called Fulfilled, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. We've looked at the feast of the Passover, the Lamb of God. And we've looked at last Sunday, the feast of the unleavened bread. And this morning, we'll be talking about the feast of first fruits. There are seven major festivals in the Old Testament. Those three that I just mentioned, Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits, they all occur in the springtime. Passover is described, or the commands of God were revealed to us in the book of Exodus, as was the unleavened bread. So those two things, two festivals, happen simultaneously, day after the following day. Today we'll be talking about the first fruits. Before I read the text, which is the book of Leviticus, so this is not in the book of Exodus, book of Leviticus, and this is something of significance because Exodus happened when Israel was in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery. God led them out, delivered them, and now they are on this journey for the next 40 years in the wilderness, and God is going to send them to the promised land. On their way, God gives the book of Leviticus. Obviously, the first fruits, they were nomads for the next 40 years, so they couldn't farm. There were no harvesting by their own hands. So this is something to be celebrated in the promised land. The first fruits. So let's go there. It is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 19 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land, the promised land, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest." So this is not something that you do by yourselves. It's not something that your father does. This is something that which only the priest can do. "Bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest." The first grain that was harvested in springtime was barley. And later in the season, they harvested wheat. So imagine this. Imagine you were farmers and you just enter the promised land. Anyone has experience with farming? Farming? Sitza. Sam. Is that Sam or Nanny? Michaela? Michaela, you don't have any experience in farming. It's Sam. Got it. Okay. Oh, by the way, our friends, Sitza and Sam, they're experts when it comes to seeds. So they know what I'm talking about. Don't be so embarrassed, Sam. Imagine we are farmers in the promised land, first season. So you and I, we work hard. We planted, we sow the seeds into the ground. It's hard work. Farming is hard work, is it not? I know people who used to farm, but they stopped farming and enter another occupation because it was so, so hard. And the most difficult part about farming is this. You do all your work. You do the best you can. And you don't make any mistakes. You do it right. And yet, your crop could be a flop. Right, Sam? C'est ça? And that's because things depend. Your success as a farmer depends on that is beyond your control. For example, the weather, the sun, the rain, and diseases. These are beyond your control. You could do everything right as a farmer, and you could have a flop. So, imagine you are farmers, and you had your first harvest, the first fruits, and you bring the first sheaf to the priest, and this is what he does. He is to wave. Who's he? The priest, not you. You don't get to do it. You can't do it. You're not allowed to do it. Only priests can do it. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord. And according to tradition, the priest would wave it north, south, east, and west. And the priest would say these words: "Blessed are you, the King of the universe, O Lord God, who sends rain upon the earth, and who produces crop from the ground. Blessed are you." Picture it. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be what? Accepted. I'll come back to that. On your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. What day was this festival celebrated? The day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is the Saturday, so therefore it was celebrated on the day, what? Sunday. Very important. Very important. The timing, the day on which this was celebrated, critically important. On the day you wave the sheaf, now, after the priests wave the sheaf, we get to wave it. And we say, as farmers, enjoy. In great jubilation, we have our first fruits from the ground. It wasn't a flop. Blessed are you, the King of the universe, who sends rain upon the earth and who produces crop from the ground. We wave it. And then here's something we got to do. You must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, a perfect finest lamb you could find, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, that's a bushel of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, the best flour you can find, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing, sweet aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. So that's about 1.4 liters. That's about 2 bottles of wine today. So think of fine wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. We don't get to eat our harvest until we present the first fruits before the Lord. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to answer 3 questions. First, how did Israelites celebrate the feast of the first fruits then, many thousands of years ago? And second question, how has Christ fulfilled the festival of the first fruits? Because we are trying to answer, well, what does it mean that Christ fulfilled it? And lastly, how should we celebrate the Feast of First Fruits now? Okay, so let's go. First point, first question. How did Israel celebrate the Feast of First Fruits then? Remember, this was a command. The Lord did not say to Israel, "Would you like to observe this festival?" He did not say, "Would you consider having this tradition?" No, he said, "Do it. Celebrate it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. It's a decree. It's God's command. They must do it." Do what? Celebrate. Remember that. Imagine that. Isn't it amazing that God commands you to rejoice? Harvest, first fruits, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's dance, let's sing, let us celebrate, remembering all this is from the Lord. Well, let's talk about the first fruits. First fruits, these are offerings of the first and finest of the fullness of your harvest. Write these words. Write these words. First fruits are offerings of the first and finest of the fullness of your harvest. First. It's the first harvest of your crop. Now, Mr. Nanninga, correct me if I'm wrong. Work with me, though. When you harvest, they don't all ripen at the same time. Am I right? Thank you. So the expert says, Bible is right. So it's the first fruits. Bring the first gleanings from the harvest. Very important. And therefore, not the last leftovers, but the very first, second, finest. Don't bring me the ones that are half-baked, as it were. Okay? And this is why the Lord said, don't bring me a lamb that's blind or lame. See, that's because God deserves our finest. Get it? So the first and the finest of the fullness of the harvest. That is to say this. It was God's guarantee, God's way of saying, Israel, see how I blessed you with the first fruits. So this first fruit, the first sheaf, is a guarantee promise that the entire crop, the fullness of crop, will be prosperous. Got it? So the first fruits are the guarantee of what is to come, the fullness of the entire crop. Another observation. Only the priest could present the first fruits to the Lord. Did you catch that? Only the priests, Israelites, could not do it by themselves. The priest had to present it before the Lord. And why is that? And that has to do with the meaning and the purpose of the book of Leviticus. How many of you read the book of Leviticus? Okay, less than half. And here's why. I know some of you, if not most of you, said, you know what? I'm going to start reading the Bible from the cover to cover. So you start from the book of Genesis. Interesting. Creation. And there's all kinds of strange, obscure stories. But it's a narrative. So it flows. It's interesting. You go, really? Wow, that's amazing. Then you come to Exodus. Drama. Judgment. Redemption. The wilderness. The orgies. Whoa! And then you come to the book of Leviticus, and you go, it's all about the holiness of God and unholiness of humanity. And that's why in the book of Leviticus, it's all about priesthood work, sacrifices, how to slaughter the lamb, what to do with the blood. It's all instructions, no stories, no narratives. And it's all about how God is holy and how we are unholy, how God is clean and we are defiled and there is a separation. We could never approach God. And that's the point. We could never approach the holy God. It's like darkness trying to come into the presence of light. Can't happen. It's impossible. And if we were to approach as darkness into the light, the holiness of God, we would be driven out. And therefore, our need of a mediator. There has to be a priest
between the holy God and defiled human beings. We cannot approach God. Someone has to do it on our behalf. And hence, the priest has to wave your sheaf. Blessed are you, O King of the universe, who sends rain upon the earth and who produces grain from the ground. In addition to the sheaf of the first fruits, bring a burnt offering. Your old male lamb without defect. Perfect. What does that mean? Well, here's what it meant then. The animal offering, the burnt offering, was intended to show to the Lord, Lord, I bring you something that's precious. I bring you that's really valuable to me. And I want you to know that I recognize everything belongs to you. You are the owner of all things. So here's a picture of a lamb, 1 year old, male, without defect. Kind of cute. Kind of pretty. But remember this. Back then, thousands of years ago, as a farmer, when you purchased this, or when you raised this, this was a very, very precious, valuable possession. And you are saying, oh Lord, I bring to you what's precious to me. Because I recognize everything belongs to you. You are the owner. Okay? So that is the burnt offering. Second, the food offering. The finest flour mixed with olive oil, and bring this before the Lord. The food offering was an expression of their devotion and gratitude. Thank you, Lord. We have grain because you sent rain and because you withheld diseases and calamities, hails. So therefore, we have grain. We have this fine flour, and we bring this food offering to you because we recognize we need to be grateful and thankful. The drink offering. The finest wine, not the leftovers, not the cheap kind. So I've done some research. Here is some of the most expensive wines in the world. Take a look at this. Let's start with the least expensive. There will be $12,300. It's a 200-year-old shipwrecked champagne. Very expensive. Next up, $22,000, one bottle, 1985 Henri Yale Croix Partner. How much? $22,000. That is one expensive wine. Well, let's not stop there. Let's go to 1787 Chateau Lafite. Better pronunciation, sure. How much? $150,000. Hey, by the way, this is U.S., not Canadian. And one up, that will be 1947 Chateau Cheval Blanc, $303,000. But okay, let's skip. The most expensive of them all, 1995 Screaming Eagle. Never heard of that. The name doesn't sound all that expensive, but this one bottle costs a whopping $500,000. Half a mil. Thank you. I am the preacher now. Okay. The Lord says, bring me a drink offering. The finest, the best wine ever. And the priest is supposed to pour that expensive wine on the altar in the temple, symbolizing their dedication unto the Lord. They are consecrating themselves. O Lord, thou art holy. O Lord, I devote myself to you and to you only. Lastly, once the first fruits are accepted, very important word, I told you, right? Once the first fruits are accepted by the priest and accepted by God, I should say, then the entire harvest is acceptable by the Lord, before the Lord. Let me explain. Accepted. Another word is once God is pleased. It's the same Hebrew word. Accepted. God is pleased. I told you this represents, the first fruit represents the entire harvest, right? So once this is accepted by God, if God is pleased with this, then the entire crop is also accepted and pleased by God. A couple of meanings already I alluded to them. Would you write these words? Very important. The feast of first fruits is God's reminder that he's the owner and the provider. That's it. That's what it meant. God is the owner. He owned everything. This is from him. And he is providing for the people of Israel. A tangible, concrete experience of their truth. And therefore, when the Israelites practiced, observed, and celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits, this is what it meant to them. The Feast of First Fruits is their offering of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful. Thank you, Lord. You made it happen. Second, similarly, therefore, the first fruits of the Feast of First Fruits is there our offering of trust. Oh God, we trust you. You have proved yourself time and time again. And this is our saying, hey, we bring you the first fruits, Lord. We don't bring the last. We bring our very first. It's a trust. First fruits. In the ancient world, in the ancient times, what did the farmers do with the first fruits? Tzitza? Did they eat the first fruits? No! Did they sell the first fruits? No! Here comes. What then did they do with the first fruits? I'm sorry? I'm hard of hearing. No. Sorry. My bad. Remove this festival, okay? We're not observing the feast anymore. As a regular farmer, what they do with the first fruits, they don't eat them, they don't sell them. They store them for the next year crop because your livelihood depends on it. You don't eat it. You don't sell it. You preserve it. You save it for the next year. And yet, God says, bring that first fruit to me. As if. God's saying, Victor, trust me. Put your trust in me. Do not put yourself into your own might in your hands. Put your trust in me. So that's what it meant. That's how they celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits. Let's go on to the second question. How has Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, our God, how has it fulfilled it? Because we don't practice this anymore, do we? I'm not a farmer. Are you a farmer? Have you brought a lamb? Have you brought a fine flour mixed with olive oil? Have you brought a sheaf of barley? No. So how has Christ fulfilled this feast? Let's go there. So here's my theme. Jesus Christ became the first fruits when he rose from the ground on the third day. So the meaning of the first fruits is more than this harvest of wheat, barley, and grains. It points to something even far, far greater, far more important. That is, Christ became the first fruits when he rose from the ground on the third day. Let's read that together, because this is what you want to remember by. Jesus Christ became the first fruits when he rose from the ground on the third day. And we get this because when I went to Calvin Seminary, one of the things that I learned was something caught my eyes. I was taught that Bible interprets Bible. Scripture interprets scripture.
We don't come up with the meaning on our own. The scripture, the holy revelation of God by the Holy Spirit, explains, gives meaning from it, for it, to it. So here's the meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The what? The? Say it. The first fruits. Huh. It's more than just feast of harvest. He became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through also a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the what? Say it. Again, say it loudly. The first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. It's about the resurrection. It's about when Christ said, when a kernel of wheat is sown into the ground, and if it dies, it will bear much fruit. As if when something is sown into the ground, when it comes up out of it, Christ is talking about his own resurrection. When I die, when I go into the ground, and on the third day, and when I rise, it will be the resurrection of the Lord and the resurrection for all of us. Remind me again, what day was the festival of first fruits observed? What day of the week? Sunday, because it says, the first day after the Sabbath, you shall observe this festival, right? Sunday. Huh. Luke 24. The words of Jesus Christ himself. Before he died, he told the disciples, this is what is written according to the scriptures. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the what day? Not the first day, not the second day, third day. Really? Scripture says that? Where? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul is declaring the most fundamental, most foundational truth of Christianity. That he, Christ, was buried. That he, Christ, was raised on the what? On the what day? On the third day, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Where? What text, what reference, what passage of the Bible according to the scripture? Well, there are a few. One is in Zechariah. There's one in Micah. But I found another place. It's Leviticus. 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 Three feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, right? Passover can fall any day of the week, depending on the year. Unleavened bread always follows the Passover. It's the day after Passover. So that can be also any day of the week. However, the feast of the first fruits is always on what day? On Sunday, the first day after Sabbath. Now, in the Holy Week, when Christ was betrayed, arrested, tortured, agonized, crucified, in that week, the Passover fell on Friday. The following day, the unleavened bread. The following day, on the third day, on the Sunday, was the feast of the first fruits. Bingo. According to the scripture, Christ had to suffer. He had to be crucified. And on the third day, according to the scripture, he will rise. Write this word. Jesus Christ fulfilled the feast of Passover by becoming the Lamb of God on Friday. Just like the Lamb of God,
Just like the Passover lamb, Christ died on the cross, whose blood is over us, and therefore the judgment of God passes over us. Write these words regarding the unleavened bread. Jesus Christ fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread by becoming sin for us as he was buried in the tomb on Saturday. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become God's righteousness through him, in him. On that Saturday, he was buried into the tomb. The one who was sinless, the one who was without yeast, he was buried into the ground, fulfilling the feast of the unleavened bread. And here comes the feast of the first fruits. Write these words. Jesus Christ fulfilled the feast of first fruits by rising from the ground as the first fruits of the dead on Sunday. He is the fulfillment of the feast of the first fruits. Let me give you another evidence that he fulfilled it. Only the priest could wave the sheaf. Remember? You couldn't. Listen to this. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have the high priest, and he is in heaven. And I believe he is waving the sheaf on our behalf. I'll get to this. He is waving the sheaf of the first fruits on our behalf so that we be accepted by God. Jesus Christ, therefore, in short, fulfilled the feast of first fruits by becoming the high priest who represents us. That's how he fulfilled it. Let's go on to the third question. Then how then should we today in 2025 celebrate the Feast of First Fruits? Are you ready? Let's go. Since Christ Jesus, the first fruits, is accepted by God, so are you. Remember, once the first fruits are accepted, the entire crop is accepted. It's the guarantee that the whole full harvest will be prosperous. How does the holy God, the one who lives in an unapproachable light, the one whom no one has seen, no one can see, how that holy God accept a defiled sinner like me? How can this God of the universe be pleased with this mortal? The answer? He's not. He's not. How can he be? If you knew me the way God knows me, you wouldn't accept me. If you knew me the way God knows me, you would not be pleased with me. No. But the way God accepts me, the way God is pleased with you, is only through the person of Jesus Christ. When he was baptized, heaven ripped open, and there was a voice from heaven, God the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son whom I accept. I love my Son. I am most pleased with my Son," God the Father saying to God the Son. It's by the virtue of Christ living in me, Christ hiding Victor Co., God the Father, the Holy God, sees not this sinner, but his perfect Son whom he delights, Jesus Christ, because he's my first fruits. Because he's accepted, he's pleased, he has pleased God the Father. So I. Friends, here's what you do, therefore. In 2025, in act of faith, you and I, we wave the sheaf of the first fruits. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, holy God, you are pleased with him. And therefore, you are pleased with the entire crop, you and me. Are you accepted? Is God pleased with you? In the first fruits, the person of Christ, yes, he is. Next. Since Jesus Christ, the first fruits, is risen, so will you. The resurrection of Christ is God's guarantee, he's God's promise that you shall not remain dead, that you will not rot, you will not become food for the worms, but you will indeed rise along with Jesus Christ, and that there will be eternal life. We will live in communion with the Lord in bliss and happiness and contentment and joy. Because his resurrection is the guarantee. The first fruit is the guarantee. Turn to the person right next to you. Now, please. Okay. Either that person is a friend, either that person is a family member, either that person is someone that you just met. Every one of persons that you love and care about, they will die. If you don't witness that, you will die before they. What guarantee do you have that you will see them? What promise can you make that they will see you? I've been to lots of funerals, lots and lots, more than I can count. And the one thing that stands, the saddest one, was when the husband, unbeliever, doesn't believe in Christ, when he saw his deceased wife in the coffin, he couldn't speak. He trembled. He wept. And you know why he did? There's no hope. There's no hope. He will never see her again. She will never see him again. That was the end of it. For you who are in Christ, for those of you who profess the name of prayer, for those of you who wave the first sheaf, Jesus Christ, you are my first fruits. You are my resurrection. For you, you shall rise along with Christ. Third, we wave our first fruits before the Lord with the offerings of the first and finest of the fullness of our harvest. We wave it. And we say, Lord God, the King of the universe, who sends rain upon the earth and who produces crop from the ground, we bless you, and therefore we give you our first and finest. I'm not a farmer. Neither are you. What is our livelihood? It is measured in our paychecks. Whatever you do, that is your livelihood. In response to Jesus Christ's grace, we bring, friends, your first, not the leftovers. You bring your finest, not the mediocre or half-baked. No. God is worthy because of his grace given to us through the person of Christ. He deserves your first and your finest when it comes to your income. Here's the problem. Most of the people in church, I'm not talking about Mosaic House Church, I'm talking about other churches, okay? Not us. People out there, churches out there, here's how they behave. Repeat after me. Live, save, give. So what they do is, they get their paychecks and they live. They spend money. I mean, obviously, you know, pay the bills, food, rent, but hobbies.
You don't have to go out 7 nights a week, but you do. So you live. You live. And then what's left over, you save. Oh my goodness, there isn't much to save, is there? And then after that, you give to the Lord. And at the end of the week, at the end of the month, oh my goodness, there ain't much. There's no first fruits. There's no finest. Just the leftovers, which is nothing. And if there's any leftovers, it's just crumbs. The way we should do, the way we ought to do, in light of grace of Christ, God accepts us. Because he accepts us, we respond. How? Say it. Give. Say it. Give. Save. Save. Then live. Okay, give, save, live. First fruits. We give to the Lord. First fruits. First fruits. Before the harvest is all done, first fruits we give to the Lord. And then we save. Save for the rainy days. Save for the retirement. Save for... And then you live. And I believe that's exactly how we ought to do. Okay, lastly, let's end with this. We are the first fruits, representing the beginning of a great harvest of souls. The Apostle Paul called his new converts into the gospel. He called them, guess what? His first fruits. His first fruits. He had first fruits representing, because Aquila, Priscilla, you are my first fruits, it's a guarantee that there will be more harvesting by the Lord. You copy that? Those of you, all of us, we ought to be engaging in prayer, sharing the gospel with people that we care about, because faith comes from hearing the word, and the word is heard through the message of Christ. People need to hear. And how can they call on the name about whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone going? And how can they believe without having the message explained? And that's why you pray for their salvation, and that's why you invite them to events like this, or you send them great sermons by so and so and so, and say, hey, listen. Faith comes from listening to the message of Christ. Would you raise your hand if you made your profession of faith at Mosaic House Church? Raise your hand. Profession of faith. Keep them up. Keep them up. Raise your hand if you are baptized here. Keep them up. Keep them up. Okay, thank you. Friends, you are the first fruits of the many more souls whom God will lead to Jesus Christ. So we celebrate in this feast. And that's why you get to invite your friends to next Sunday, Easter Sunday, hear about the hope of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord. So let me end with this again, a reminder. Jesus Christ is the first fruits because he became our first fruits by rising from the dead on the third day. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking, convicting, comforting the hearers with the message of grace and truth. I pray, O Lord, your words would have pierced our hearts. Bring us to closer to Jesus Christ. And friends, those of you, if you have not come to Christ, remember the promises and the grace, all these are given to those who come to Christ. In fact, you are here. God is reaching out to you. God is seeking you. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say in your heart, Lord Christ, you are my first fruits, and therefore I shall live for you and live in you and live with you. Say that prayer in your heart. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death.
Come awake, my friends, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. Amen.